Let's pray together. Father, as we look to your word now, I ask that you would touch us with the message you have for each of us as individuals, for we know that your word will cut to the quick and will speak to each of us. And even if I communicate poorly, your word stands the truth of time. And I fully believe you have a message for each person in this room today. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, my family has joined us for what is my last official day as pastor of Living Hope Church. I do hope that I will be invited back. The weird thing is I'm not sure I want to be invited back to preach when your next pastor is gone, because then my son's on vacation when I come back and preach. It doesn't seem quite right, but if that happens, so be it. I was thinking about what I should preach for my last message. I mean, at some point today, perhaps in 28 and a half minutes, not that I'm counting, but I'll be retired. And what do you say to a congregation that you have led for 26 and a half years? I thought I might gain some inspiration from farewell messages sprinkled throughout Scripture. So I looked up some, and I'm going to give you a whole series of farewell messages coming to the one I'm actually going to lay on your hearts. Joseph, at the end of Genesis, you know, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, and they eventually get reunited, and he's real kind as long as their dad lives, and the brothers realize that now dad's gone, Joseph could really be a jerk, and they're worried about what's going to happen. And Joseph says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done." Isn't that cool? Don't be afraid. Even if you did something to me that meant me harm, I'm not in the place of God. God brought these things about. Moses said this. This is from Deuteronomy 31. Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." I would say that to Pastor Andrew. Joshua ends his with a statement which some of us have had monogrammed, not monogrammed, but what's that called? Cross points, stitch points, you know, whatever you ladies do. The stuff that my poor eyes can't manage to handle. But he said, "Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." It's an interesting one that is not really a goodbye message, but it's the last words recorded of this individual in Scripture. And it actually happens in John chapter 2. It's pretty early in the Gospels to have somebody's last words. But you, in John chapter 2, you remember there was a certain wedding, the first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. And you remember what his mother said? It's the last words recorded of Mary in Scripture, in the Gospel of John. He said, "Do whatever he tells you. Just do whatever Jesus tells you." That's a good message. Jesus, of course, on the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I like the Apostle John in 3 John verse 14. This is on my heart today. He says, "I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face." I am retiring. I'm not getting buried. At least I don't think I am. Peter says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We could look at the conclusion of a number of Paul's letters to see his farewell messages, because he says farewell to a bunch of the churches in the closing of his epistles. To the Romans, he said, watch out for those who cause divisions. To the church at Ephesus, he said, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God. He reminded the Philippians that God would supply their every need. The Colossians were told to continue steadfastly in prayer, to walk in wisdom, and to always speak with grace. I think I could have found a whole lot. I could have a whole series of farewell messages from these texts. Each of these could be the basis of my own farewell message, but I turn instead to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. This is the Word of God. Years ago, I must have memorized this verse in the King James Version, because the first three words have stuck with me. In the King James Version, it says, finally, brethren, farewell. I like that. Farewell. It kept coming to my mind as I prepared for my farewell message. Farewell. It's an interesting word. It says, goodbye. I'm out of here. I'm not going to let the door hit me on the way. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. That's the negative part of just farewell. But it is also an incredible expression of goodwill, of good wishes, that life would go well for you. It's an interesting Greek word that Paul uses here. The King James renders it farewell, but it's translated in the English Standard Version, which we read from earlier, as rejoice. Others translate it as be glad or be joyful. Often, we equate farewells with sadness. And honestly, I'm glad that at least some of you are sad that I'm leaving. I would be most unfortunate if all of you were just, finally, he's gone. You know, that would be kind of discouraging, frankly. So I'm happy that you're sad. Yeah. But we don't have to equate a farewell with sadness. As though we're never going to see each other again. Rest assured, I fully expect to see you again. Most likely here. If not, then in the air. Here, there, or in the air. We'll see each other sometime again. And so I say, farewell. This is what Paul says as he closed out his second letter to Corinth. And not surprisingly, he lays out instructions for what it takes for you to fare well. Instructions which, if followed, will result in the love and peace of God being with us. So he starts with that word which we've translated farewell, but others have translated rejoice. So I'm going to say, as your pastor leaves, rejoice. For some, it may be that my retirement will be easy. You've been waiting for it and are happy it's finally come. You want a new pastor to preach to you each week. For others, the idea of rejoicing that your pastor of the past 26 years is leaving is a source of great consternation and sadness. And that's okay. But Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, rejoice, be happy, Farewell. God is at work. Change is a natural effect of life. I am glad that I am no longer 38 years old. I had a lot of fun when I was 38, but I don't want to go back. And as we age, things change. I used to be able to play racquetball. Now I can play video games, but not very well. I did that better when I was 38 too. It's a choice that we're going to make. We choose whether we face life with a spirit of rejoicing or a spirit of regret. Over 26 years of ministry, I can look back and I can say, man, there's some real doozies that I did. There's some stupid things that, I mean, they're beyond stupid. And then I can think, you know, there's also some really cool things that happened in 26 years of ministry. There's people who came to Jesus Christ. There's lives that were transformed. There were awesome things. We can choose. We can rejoice or we can regret. I heard of a pastor who was retiring, and a dear saint met him at the door weeping. He sought to comfort her with these words. My dear, don't cry. I'm sure your next pastor will be a better preacher than I am. To which the saint replied, that's what they said the last time this happened. Rejoice, for God is at work in this church and in the transition to a new pastor. As he spoke to you through my ministry, he will speak to you through the ministry of Pastor Andrew. You know, as a pastor, it's hard to have a pastor. It's hard to pick somebody that you feel relates to you and feed your soul. But over the last 5 years, virtually every Sunday morning, I have tuned in to hear one pastor to feed my soul. And that is Pastor Andrew. And I didn't do it just because he happens to be related to me. I did it because every sermon I heard him preach challenged me to be a better preacher, to be a better friend, to be a better citizen of heaven. I think you're going to really enjoy his sense of humor. Unless you really enjoyed mine, in which case you'll miss it. You'll enjoy the way he draws you in with his illustrations and his introductions. If he spoke to you through my ministry, he will speak to you through Pastor Andrew. If you come to church to criticize and you close your heart out to whoever is preaching, you will not hear from God. But if you come to church eager to hear what God has to say to you, he will speak to you. Paul calls us to make the choice to rejoice. Rejoice. Finally, brethren, rejoice. You can look around and find all sorts of reasons to be angry and bitter and sad. That's what half of society does. Or you can walk with Jesus and you can choose joy and gladness. Because rejoicing is a choice. And I admonish you to make that choice. Rejoicing is not based upon your circumstances. It's based on the Lord and His goodness and grace. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord most of the time. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Do not rejoice in me as your pastor. Rejoice in the Lord. The second thing Paul's us to do is to aim for restoration. This imperative apparently is rather difficult to translate from Greek into English. Here are some of the ways different scholars have attempted to bring it into English. The New American Standard says, mend your ways, which in some ways seems different than aim for restoration. The NIV says, strive for full restoration. Others say, be perfect. Try to make everything right. Live in harmony. Keep on growing to maturity. The Living Bible says, grow in Christ. Or work to make things right with one another. When I run across a Greek word which has such broad meaning, I'm amazed at how, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul chose this word, which would speak across centuries to each of us in the way that we need it. That's the marvel of Scripture. Especially if you read in different translations, you see, wow, the nuances of this word, and one of them is going to touch you. Some will find a real challenge in the idea of being perfect, trying to discern what that means and how we arrive at it. In one sense, by virtue of the fact we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are perfect. In another sense, we must strive towards perfection every day. It's the difference between realized sanctification and progressive sanctification. Be perfect, or grow in Christ. Strive to mend your ways and make things right. We often spend much of our life in conflict. There are gazillions of reasons to be in conflict with one another. We are in conflict with one another because we don't understand one another, because we have our own particular biases, because we just had bad pizza last night. We just get in conflict with one another for quite often really stupid things. A brother or a sister did something which we didn't like. They hurt our feelings, often without even knowing it. So we separate. We refuse to be restored to one another. You're on the cusp of having a new pastor. And amazingly, he isn't me. He will do things differently, and that is okay. That is to be expected. He is not my clone. Scripture tells us that we can make a choice to live in harmony, to not allow insignificant things to stand in the way of experiencing the love and peace of God. Because when we are not at peace with one another, it is difficult to be at peace with God. I've used this oftentimes. The Scripture calls us to love, acceptance, and forgiveness. When you're perfect, you don't have to love, accept, and forgive anybody. But you won't be perfect until you're dead and you see Jesus. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you become like Him. Until that time, live in harmony. Love, accept, and forgive those around you. Strive for full restoration. The text, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. That's the third admonition. We are to comfort or encourage one another. Life is hard. We often need a word of encouragement or comfort. To me, the idea of comfort elicits a picture of sitting in front of a warm fireplace listening to worship music. That, to me, is very comforting. At other times, I think of food. Comfort food. I don't know what your comfort food is. Almost all of us have a favorite comfort food. Someone asked me a few weeks ago what my favorite meal was. That's a tough question. I have a lot of favorite meals. But I suppose if I had been on top of my spiritual game, I would have said, better is a meal of soup where love abounds than a meal of steak where hate is. But I said I like steak. The thing is, I had to think about that. What is my favorite meal? And I have a bunch of them. I like seafood. I eat it. If it comes from the sea, I don't eat it. Just saying. It depends on my mood. If I'm thinking of a meal simply for the joy of eating, for that which I savor, I would choose one thing. Most likely a ribeye steak. If I'm choosing a special meal, I'll probably choose something altogether different. One which brings me emotional satisfaction. A special meal, by the way, is probably going to be strawberries and biscuits with whipped cream. I think that's a meal. It's not a dessert. It's a full meal. Not so good on my diabetes, but it is. That is a special meal. And if I'm sad, what we often call comfort food, I would probably choose mashed potatoes and ground beef, you know, with corn, all mixed together. And that would bring me comfort. It's a meal which signals to me that life is okay. But if I'm looking for a different type of emotionally satisfying meal, I choose something different. Strawberries and whipped cream make me happy. They fill me with celebration and with joy. And just about any meal where I don't have to cook it and I don't have to do the dishes is even better. I bring this up not because I want either meal today, but to point out the very real nature of comforting one another. At different times, we all need different things to comfort us. Sometimes we merely need a listening ear. We need someone to let us blow off some steam without being judgmental. Sometimes we need to be encouraged to worship. Other times we just need to be left alone. But we all need comfort. And it is a trait of the body of Christ for us to seek out and to discern how we can comfort one another and then do it. And when we comfort one another, the God of peace and love is with us. Our text, finally, brethren, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, and agree with one another. Paul is not telling us here that we must all think alike. If we all thought alike, you would be unnecessary, or at least one of us would be unnecessary. Paul is telling us that it is possible to disagree without being disagreeable. To be disagreeable is to be ill-natured and argumentative and contentious. We learn to agree with one another when we put things in perspective. Most often, things upon which we disagree have very little eternal significance. Think through that. Most often, the things upon which we disagree have very little eternal significance. Listen to the ways in which other translators have rendered this phrase. Be in harmony with each other. Live peaceably with each other. Just be agreeable. Share the same attitude. Have your hearts knit together in perfect unity. To do this, we must strive to see the bigger picture. We must consider others as more important than ourselves, a biblical concept. I loved being a part of this church, a church with congregational government. We make decisions together. Sometimes, I think you've made the wrong decisions. You voted against my ideas. And sometimes, I've voted against yours. And we've prayed together and strategized together. We vote on what actions to take, and then we move on. Sometimes decisions go the way we want them, and sometimes they don't. And either way, we recognize this one thing. God is at work. He is at work, and in the best of worlds, we choose to agree with one another concerning the outcome. We are of one mind because we choose to be. Not because we have to be, we choose to be. I admonish you, as Paul admonished the church at Corinth, choose to be agreeable. Choose to live peaceably. Knit your hearts together in perfect unity. Jesus said that the world will know that you are Christians by his love, by our love for one another. When we love one another, we can disagree without being disagreeable. We work together for the glory of Christ and his church. Knowing that every one of us will at times make mistakes, we love one another anyway. We rejoice. We aim for restoration. We comfort one another. We agree with one another and we choose to live in peace. That's the final admonition that Paul includes in his address to the church at Corinth. Live in peace. So much of our world is embroiled in conflict. So often we find ourselves in discussions which just end in deadlock and end with us saying, I'm not sure I want to talk to that person again. It's a shame that often the church is in conflict also. We claim to follow the Prince of Peace, and yet we hold on to grudges. We know that somebody wronged us. Maybe I wronged you 26 years ago, and you stuck here waiting for me to leave so you could see whether the next pastor will make the same mistake. Many of you have heard of Chief Joseph of the Nez Perce. His father, also named Joseph, had converted to Christ long before, and he had a long and costly battle with his people who fought to stay in the Wallowa Valley of Oregon. And because of the pursuits of the white man, Chief Joseph's father actually walked away from Christianity because we didn't keep our word, because we weren't people of peace. Eventually, Joseph dies, and his son, Chief Joseph, leads the people through months of conflict and deprivation until he finally surrenders. His speech is known for this great line, I will fight no more forever. I will fight no more forever. Imagine how the church would flourish if we were known as people who, because we follow the Prince of Peace, will fight no more forever. In Romans, Paul said this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. These five great admonitions, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. These five admonitions come with a great promise. If we do these things, the God of love and peace will be with you. Farewell, my friends. Farewell.